How wonderful. How marvelous. And my song shall ever be. How wonderful. How marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Did you know that Jesus loves you? Do you really know? I mean, we hear that. And the preachers tell us that all the time, right? But do you know? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus loves you? In spite of what we've done, in spite of what we've made of ourselves, in spite of sometimes who we are, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells us not that Jesus said, I will love you if those words you don't find. Matter of fact, what you do find is that while we were yet sinners, God showed his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Before you'd done anything right, Jesus says, I love you. I want you to know that this morning. That's not my words. Jesus loves you. Dealing with anxiety. I asked you this morning how many of you were anxious, and some of you were honest enough to confess it. Others, some of y'all just caught that. Others may not even realize that we're anxious about things, okay? I want to read a passage this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And I want to ask you if you're able and willing to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible or a Bible in front of you, I believe they've got it on the screens or will have it on the screens. Verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. How many of you like the favor of the Lord? Well, there's the ticket right there, humility. Humble yourselves, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. 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 May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I must confess to you that I heard not this sermon, I heard a version of this sermon preached, and it struck me, and I said, that's just too good, and I need this for me. And there's quite possibly a chance that somebody else in our congregation this morning could use this word. And so I modified it. I threw out a bunch of it I didn't like. Not the word. I added to it, this message is for us today, I believe. We're in that time of year when more people deal with anxiety attacks more than any other time. Did you know that? More than any other time of the year. Whether it's due to pressures of holiday cooking, shopping, not having enough money to go shopping, having a bunch of weirdos in your house and knowing that they're there because they're your family, or dealing with thoughts around those precious folks who are no longer with us during this time. Anxiety attacks us, and we feel like we can't keep it together. And it doesn't have to be at this time of year only. I'll tell you that when Rebecca is headed to Walmart, her blood pressure increases. She starts to hyperventilate. and she gets irritable. I know that some of you find that hard to believe, but she can get irritable. She hates going to Walmart. And I will tell you, let me warn you, if you ever see Rebecca Nix in Walmart, keep your distance. It's not that she doesn't like people. She loves people. She just doesn't like people in Walmart. Okay? Walmart, throughout any time of the year, brings anxiety to her. And she knows that. And I know that. Doesn't change the fact that we still have to go to Walmart sometimes, right? You know why we have anxieties? Does anybody know why we have anxieties? It's because the devil doesn't like you. Plain and simple. The shocker, this may come as news to you. The devil doesn't. I said, Jesus, I asked you, do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that the devil does not like you at all? He despises you. He hates you. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, that, if I say, man, I went to the Taste of Texas and I had a steak and I enjoyed every bit of it. Or if I told you that I went to the Taste of Texas and there was a steak there and I devoured it. Does that mean the same thing in your mind? Devouring means I'm just like elbows flashing and flying and steak knives and juices and everything, and I'm getting in there. Well, that, folks, devour is not a really pleasant. He's looking for someone to devour. He's looking for a family to rip apart. He's looking for a future to ruin before it ever has a chance to get started. He's looking for a church he can divide. He's looking for an addiction he can plant in a 14-year-old that'll change their life and keep them from fulfilling God's plan in their lives. They'll never live an adult life. That's what he's after. The devil is busy. And if you remember, I preached a while back about how as Christians we all have a target on our back. You remember that? We have a bullseye on our back? Yeah. We are high-value targets. And listen, the struggle is real. However, we often get way too carried away about the stuff that the devil does. We give him way more credit than he's due. We say, well, the devil's just attacking me at work. My boss is mean to me and nobody likes me. It may not be that you're under attack. It may be that you're underperforming. The devil had nothing to do with it. I got real quiet in here, didn't it? We give the devil way too much credit. But there are those times when we as Christians are truly under attack. You may have heard it said that the mind is the devil's playground. That's because he attacks us through our thoughts and through our desires. And that makes us anxious. Makes us anxious. And if I have good news today, it's this. The attack is not an ambush. Peter says that the devil is like a roaring lion. Now listen, a lion's roar is very audible. Okay? I've been to the zoo and I've heard them. I've not been to Africa, although I wouldn't mind going on an expedition trip with certain equipment and legal tags. But it's not an ambush. An ambushing lion is not a roaring lion. Okay? An ambushing lion is one that is sneaky. Now, the devil is sneaky too. But in our passage here, Peter says he's like a roaring lion. National Geographic tells us that it's not the young and strong lions that roar. It's the old and often toothless lions that roar. You know why? They've got to make their presence known. They can't fight good anymore. They're kind of, their offensive weapons have been removed. A lot of them are toothless at this time. And the old lions. So they'll sit up there and they'll just roar. And it sounds ferocious. And it's like, roar. If the enemy only knew. Oh, this will preach. If the enemy only knew that he was powerless against them, it would be a different story for the enemy. If we only knew how powerless the devil is against us, our lives would be a different story. In case you haven't heard, that Jesus has defeated the devil. He's pulled his teeth. And all he can do to Christians is roar. However, that roar will still send chills up and down your spine because it is scary. Okay, and it makes us anxious. The roar is a warning. And when we get that warning, I would have expected Peter to say, right here in this passage, when you hear that roar, run! Get out of there! Leave! But that's not what Peter says. Peter says to resist the devil. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have to backtrack just a little bit. All right. Remember in verse 6, Peter tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Listen, when you're under attack, you've got to get under the mighty hand of God. When you hear the roar, get under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God represents a lot of things. I believe first it represents God's plan for us. He has plans for you. Did you know that? God has plans for you. And the Scripture tells us they are good plans. To prosper you, to give you a hope in the future. Not to harm you. The Lord has good plans for you. Get under the mighty hand of God means you get in His plan for your life. The hand of God is a mighty hand. And the hand of God is strong. And in any situation, if you will humble yourself, you will realize, I love this, that you have the upper hand. You have the upper hand in any situation. Get it? See if God, if you get under His hand and He's up and you have under the upper. You ever heard that phrase, you got the upper hand? Okay, it means you got the advantage. Folks, you have the advantage if you'll get under God's hand. Amen. It represents His plan. It also, the mighty hand of God represents the provision of God. Did you know that God's a provider? He provides all kinds of stuff. He provides blessings. He provides opportunities. He provides discipline. And He provides all of it. Okay, like an awesome parent. He provides. Anything that you put in the hand of God is multiplied. Did you know that? Anything you give to God, He can multiply. Just ask the boy with the fish and the loaves. Remember him? His mom packed him a lunch. It was a little fish and a little bread. And when it was placed in the hand of God, Jesus being God in the flesh, it was enough to feed 5,000 men. That doesn't count women and children. A bunch of folks off of a sack lunch. That's what the mighty hand of God can do. It can take what you put in it and multiply it. Some of you have been there. We didn't think you had enough strength to keep on going. Strength kept coming. Right? Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah. Love kept coming. Opportunities kept coming. God is a God of provision. If you'll get under the mighty hand of God, that means you're getting involved in His plan and you're getting involved in the provisions of God. The hand of God is also a hand of protection. How many of you are thankful for God's hand of protection? Peter knows about the protective hand of God. Y'all remember Peter? Who Peter was? He's the one that wrote this book he penned the words under the influence and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it's also personal. He knows about the protective hand of God. It was the hand of God who reached out and grabbed Peter when he began to sink in Matthew chapter 14. Y'all remember that? If you have your Bibles, flip over there. Matthew chapter 14. I think it's interesting that Jesus waited until Peter began to sink before He reached out and grabbed him. Y'all know the story. Peter, there was the storm and they were afraid, And then they saw Jesus walking on the water because he had been in the mountain praying. He told them to go to the other side. They weren't making it because of the storm. Then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus just taking a stroll out on the water. Right? And they see him. Lord, is that really you? Of course it's me. Who else would you expect to be walking on the water? Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come. Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat, steps onto the top of the water, and begins to walk. He just imagine. I can't even imagine it. I mean, I don't even float, much less stand on top of the water. And here comes Peter. He's walking, all right? And it's still stormy, right? And Peter starts to get afraid. And he starts to sink as he's making his way towards Jesus. And he starts to sink. Jesus, let's read it. Let's read it. Verse 28 of chapter 14 of Matthew. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Now, he says, Peter, you have little faith. Well, he had faith to walk several steps, right? But he got scared. How many of you have had faith to go out on a journey, to do something, and then it starts to get a little, you start to freak out a little bit? Come on now, honest. All right, here we go. God's hand of protection is there for us. Here's the lesson. Jesus was not walking towards Peter. Did you catch that? As Peter was walking towards Jesus, all right, Peter was walking towards Jesus. When Peter began to sink, listen, here's the lesson. He was close enough to Jesus that, verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. There's a valuable lesson in that, folks. Here's the lesson. Proximity matters. How close you are matters. Sometimes our problem is not that we're sinking, it's that we're not close enough to the protective hand of God. We haven't humbled ourselves under the mighty hand, the hand that provides that very protection that we need. Did you know that Jesus will let you go low enough to know that you need Him? And then He'll lift you high enough to show the whole world that He's with you? That's a blessing. That's a blessing. When you're under attack, verse 7 tells us that we can cast all of our anxieties on Him, for He cares for us. And this is one of those verses we like to pull out. I've seen those signs, you know, the hanging. Oh, that's the one I want to hang in my office. I want to hang over my door. You know, cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you, which is a great verse. How many of you like that thought? I can cast all of my cares on Him because He cares for me. That's a comfort, and that's awesome. It's one of those that we pull out, we print it out, we display it, we memorize it, and it's certainly a good one. However, the original thought that Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in verse 7 is not a standalone thought. Okay, you need to understand the original construct of the sentence doesn't begin at verse 7. Verse 6 and verse 7 are one whole sentence in the Greek. Here in your Bible, verse 7, how many of your verse begins with a capital letter and ends with a period? Okay? That's not how it was originally written. It's all one verse, one thought. Okay? Let me read it to you in a very literal translation. Verse 6 and 7 together. Humble yourselves, then, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Did y'all see that? It's not a separate thought. The last part, verse 7, is dependent upon the first part, verse 6. We get to cast our cares on Him because we have first humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You need to know that pride and anxiety come in the same package. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all of your anxieties on Him. Now, conversely, if you want to continue to do it that way, if you want to continue to do it your way, if you want to continue to say, well, I'm not going to humble myself, but I still want to cast all my cares upon the Lord because He cares for me. And that's true. He does care for you. But you need to understand that He says, but here's the prerequisite. Prerequisite means this must come first. Okay? You don't get to take Algebra 2. Let me teach you something. You don't get to take Algebra 2 until you have taken Algebra 1. Okay? They get it. There's a prerequisite. The prerequisite is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting your cares upon Him. Okay? And if you want to continue to do it your way, keeping your pride, keeping all that stuff with you, guess what? You can expect the weight of the world to stay on your shoulders. Okay? I want to teach you something real quick. Anxiety. I was going to do this really cool PowerPoint thing to show you, but I just didn't get it together. If you have a pen and paper, write this down. Anxiety. I'm going to spell it for you. A. Write it down. A. N. X. I. E. T. Y. Okay, y'all got it? Look at the word. Anxiety. The center of anxiety is what? I, the center of anxiety is I. I feel the weight of the world on my shoulders. I'm having a difficult time. I am anxious about my weirdo family. I am upset and distraught because I have lost a loved one. I am upset. I have a boyfriend that doesn't. I is the center of anxieties. Now, I don't think it's coincidence if you have your pen and paper out, write this word, pride. I'm going to spell it for you. P-R-I-D-E. You got it? Anybody want to take a guess what the center of pride is? Now, we expect it to be I, right? We know that. Oh, what is it? It's I. Anna is the center of pride. We would expect that, right? Well, of course, pride is about me. It's about I. It's about, yeah. Yeah. Well, listen, in this verse, remember verse 6 and 7, one sentence, they're tied together. The command is not to cast. The command is to humble yourself. Casting is the result of obeying the command. I believe that if we would cast the pride first, we would find that the anxiety goes with it. If anxiety is the fruit, then pride is the root. I didn't make that up. I heard that. Okay, I don't want to take credit. But if anxiety is the fruit, oftentimes pride is the root. Let's talk about that for a second. What do you mean? How am I prideful in being anxious about my family coming to my house? Okay? Have I dusted enough? Have I put the colorful, good-smelling stuff in the toilet water? Have I got the candles right? Have I got the right kind of candles right? Have I got the right have I put the right ingredients in the right casserole for the right people that are coming? Okay? What are all those things about? trying to impress somebody so that I look good, my house looks put together, although it doesn't happen any other time of the year, but this time I want people to think good thoughts. Folks, I is at the center of anxiety. What will they think about me? Some of y'all won't come to the altar today. And it's because of pride. What will they think about me if I go down there? They're going to think I've got problems. As if we think nobody else has problems. You're just the ones being honest. I got news for you. If you think that at the time of the altar call, the people's eyes are on you, you're misunderstood because we're selfish people. We're not looking at you. We're looking at ourselves. That other person is thinking, well, I can't go down there because if I do, they think I have it all together. If I go down there and I talk to the preacher, people are going to think that I've got a problem and I'm not doing that. See, they're not thinking about you at all. It's the honest people. It's the serious people. It's the ones who said, you know what? I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I'm just saying. I don't want you to come to the altar because Brother Mike told you to come to the altar. I just want you to know that if the Lord is telling you to go to the altar, go to the altar. I'm going to close this out today real quickly. If you've been concerned about the roaring lion, you need to understand that he is a toothless lion. Okay? His teeth have been pulled. He has no power over you. Don't give him more credit than he's due. Now, even though you may get frightened by the roar, if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on Him, then, after you have suffered a little while, and thank you, Hal, for pointing this out a while ago, because as Christians, we still have sufferings. After you have suffered a little while, God Himself, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that is not a toothless lion. God Himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Don't be afraid of a lion, but embrace the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Get under His mighty hand. He has a plan for you. He has provision for you. And He has protection for you. I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that if I'm ever anxious about something that it's all because of pride. That's not true in every case. I understand that. Okay? But I think we would find that if we would humble ourselves and say, you know what? I'm making too big of a deal of this. It's really not about me. I'm not too concerned about trying to impress these people this year. I'm just going to enjoy my holiday. I think if we would do that, we'd have a more peaceful holiday. Maybe more peaceful than we've ever had. And I'm not saying that when we lose somebody and that time of year comes around, especially for the first time, that I'm not anxious. And I'm not saying that that's all selfishness, although there is selfishness in there because we miss them. The command is to humble ourselves. The result is that we get to cast our anxieties upon Him. I love it that Peter doesn't say, humble yourself and you will have no more anxieties. I hope you hear that that's not what I'm preaching. He says, if you'll humble yourself, then you get to cast your anxieties upon the Lord because He cares for you. How many of you are thankful today that God is a God who cares for you? And He says, when you're anxious and you've humbled yourself, come to me. I've got stuff for you. He's a good God. He's a good God. I know that I have been anxious about some things. And the Lord has taught me this lesson this week. I pray that it's taught me good enough to change me. And if that applies for anybody else in the room, I pray that the same is for you. That you've been, that you believe that well enough that you let it change how you do, what you do, why you do. Just let it change you. Folks, this morning, as always, the altar is open. As always, I'll be standing in the front. As always, my bride will be standing with me. As always, we would love to pray with you. As always, you don't need us. You can go straight to the Lord if you want to come to the altar. As always. But don't let this be an as always Sunday. Let's walk out of here a little different. Let's walk out of here with a little Jesus swag. Okay? Not pride, selfish pride, but proud in the fact that I'm one of God's kids and He loves me. I'm one of God's kids and He has a plan for me. I'm one of God's kids and He's going to protect me. He's going to provide for me. I'm so thankful that I'm one of God's kids, even though I don't deserve it. Did you know that you don't deserve it? Did you know that you don't deserve it? We don't deserve, what we deserve is what Christ did on the cross. But God loves you. God made a way for you. Will you step into the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. He's the way. He's the way maker. Not sure what your need is today. I'm not sure if this word even spoke to you today. And if it has, tell God it has. Show God that has spoken to you. I don't know what that means for you. Maybe it's you walk out of this place and you've had a change and you're never going to go back to the way of doing things again. I don't know. Maybe it's you need to. Last week we had somebody that says, I need to show God I'm serious. I need to get rebaptized. Maybe that's you. I don't know. But let me just encourage you in this. You know, if you've been listening to the Spirit, what your response should be. Just let me encourage you. Do that. Lord, help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to not be so concerned about my appearance and what people think about me. Lord, let us be concerned about what you think of us. Let us be concerned about what you want us to do. And Lord, then it doesn't matter what other people think. But the truth is, if we're doing what you want and we're living in your plan for our lives, Father, the favor of the Lord will rest upon us. And your word tells us that the favor of men will rest also. So, Father, bless us as you find us obedient to you. But, Lord, may you first find us obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.